We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We took five verses last time, and we're going to take the rest of the chapter this morning. Okay? And if you have never been to Calvary Chapel before, I tell you, what we do is we just go straight through the Bible verse by verse. And that way we get the full counsel of God. I very seldom will come up with a topic and try to teach it using the Bible to support that topic. But rather, we just go straight to the Bible and read it and say, gee, what's God trying to tell us? And that way we can grow. I think so often if we were to take topics one after another, you know, of human interest, if we just do that over and over again, what we're really doing is we're still just kind of stroking our natural sinful flesh. And, you know, and speaking of the things that we think we need. But when you go straight through the Bible verse by verse, sometimes you'll read something and you don't think you need it. But after you read it, you go, oh, I needed that one. And so it is, as I read through the Bible every day, you know, I'm reading the Bible, you know, and I've read through this Bible so many times. I don't know how many times I have read through the Bible, but something new pops out at me all the time. And it just tears my face off. And so, you know, that's why it's good to go through the Bible verse by verse all the time. So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we know that your word's powerful, and when you speak your word, it doesn't come back void. It goes out for a purpose, and it's going to that purpose is going to be taken care of. It's going to happen. So I just ask you, Lord, to fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll try to keep us awake too, as many of us are just hurting over that extra hour, Lord. But I ask you to keep us alert to your Spirit, and that you would really speak to us, and great God things would happen. We need God things to happen in our lives, in our hearts. Thank you so much for being here. We love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 6, but I just, you know, what we're going to talk about here today is really two different worlds, two totally different planets, two totally different species. And that is the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. They're two totally different things, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get into it. But understand, too, that this book was written, this letter to the Corinthians was written to a very dysfunctional church. These guys were into hardcore sin. They were into every worldly thing you could possibly think of in a church. And Paul is writing to them because they've asked him some questions like, what do we do about this? What do we do about that? But Paul also knows that so much great sin is going on in that church that he's not only going to answer their questions, but he's also going to address their sins. And so that's what this whole letter of Corinthians does. And you'll find, as you go through 1 Corinthians, you'll find that these are a lot of the sins you find in the American church. And that's why it's such a glorious book to go through for us in this day and age. And Paul began the letter in chapter 1 with grace, saying, remember that God is able to do great things in you. God has done great things. He is awesome. That moment you believed and the wonderful things he did and the wonderful things he's going to do in you. And how he holds you up and so forth and so on. And it's interesting because that's how he starts the letter. And then he comes out firing. He's saying, okay, now that you know about the grace of God, let's talk about your problems. Now, he began with the grace of God, really, because if we want to fix these problems, it's not going to be by our own efforts. It's going to be by the grace of God that we fix the sin problems in the church, the sin problems in our own hearts. It will be by the grace of God. And so, as the first thing he brings up is their division. Everybody's all divided because we don't like that group over there. I like my group because so-and-so is smarter than so-and-so. And the answer to that was, go to the Lord. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because everybody at the cross is the same. There is no way around it. And you know, and the answer to trying to fix division or try to bring unity to the body of Christ, the answer is definitely not looking horizontally and pointing fingers at those who don't want to get all unified. Did you know all the unity movements in the world? I'm sorry. This is, you know what? We'll get back to this in a second. Did you know that all of the unity movements within the churches today causes more disunity? It really does. Because somebody will say, we're having a unity meeting. If you don't come and join us, then you don't want the body of Christ to be unified. When that's not true. It just means I just don't want to go do that at this time. Maybe God has not called us to do that. And so what the unity movement does, it causes us to point fingers at others. Why don't we just look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be unified with Him? If we are unified with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are one with Him and we are one with anyone else who is unified with Christ. Amen. It's something that is. You can't break it up, you can't take it away, and you can't make it happen. So it's all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is getting at. He says, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Then he goes on to talk about how foolish that is to the world and how, hey, you know, I understand that the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness to the world, but also remember that, you know, you weren't all really that bright either. You were foolish. God chooses foolish things. And this is not a real good self-esteem message. Everybody just coming, and again, Paul is just saying, hey, I'm bringing you to this point where you understand that you're all the same. And so, it brought us to chapter 2 where he says, look, I didn't come to you, you know, with all this wisdom and excellence of speech. I came to you in weakness and fear and trembling, telling you one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know, I didn't come with persuasive words of human wisdom. And that brings us to verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Okay. You know, this whole passage is very simple, and I've been fighting with myself on this because I tend to make some things more complicated than they are. And the job of a teacher is to make it simple. It's not to make it complicated. And so what we have here, simply spoken of, verses 6 through 8, are two different types of wisdom. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And they do not agree. Very important. And I was just thinking, my goodness, that is just like what we read in Galatians chapter 5 about flesh and spirit. Our sinful flesh, our natural man, that person that we naturally are, and the Spirit of God are two different things that are continually at war with each other. And that when a person gives his life to Jesus Christ and is saved, let the battle begin. The Holy Spirit comes in you, and you're still, and here you are, you're still this flesh bag here. And so a fight goes on. But the flesh and the spirit are not in agreement with each other. And so it is with wisdom. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom have nothing to do with each other. They are opposed to one another. Now understand something about wisdom, godly wisdom. It is a necessity. It's something that we are told throughout Scripture is of utmost importance. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she'll promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. Get wisdom. I love that. In all you're getting. Oh, you know what? You know what I want to get? I want to get another keyboard. You know what I want to get? I want to get a really cool car. I want to get a really cool house. I want a church building. I want to get this. I want to get that. In all, I know y'all. Every one of you is thinking the same thing. No, you don't want a keyboard, but you want what you want. So what are you going to do with your life? I'm going to get me a girl. Now, wait. In all you're getting, get wisdom. What is it? What is it that you and I desire in this life? There's even Solomon in 1 Kings. When he became king, God says, "All right, Solomon, anything you want." And he says, "Look, I'm just a kid. I don't know what I'm doing. And now I'm the king of all of your people. Please give me wisdom." And God gave him wisdom. Wisdom is the most important thing, really. Did you know Proverbs, which was penned by Solomon, in the book of Proverbs alone, wisdom, let's see, or all forms of the word wisdom, I'm talking about wise, wisdom, wisely, 122 times in 31 chapters, we see the word wisdom. I wonder if God's trying to get something across to you and me. By the way, wisdom, you know, wisdom is kind of even a lofty word. We know kind of instinctively what it means, but I'll just give it to you from the Random House Dictionary. Says, wisdom, the quality or state of being wise, knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with just judgment as to action, discernment or insight. Okay. So this wisdom that God has for all of us, notice that Paul says in verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Mature. It says in the Old King James, it says perfect. We speak this among those who are perfect. Well, let me give you the Greek there. The Greek for that word is complete in various applications of labor, growth, mental, or moral character. So perfect or mature works, but I think perfect, the way we think of it as perfect, just doesn't work with us. What Paul is getting at is that he's speaking wisdom among Christians, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Which, by the way, those who are mature understand something about God's wisdom. And the very first thing about God's wisdom is found in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, is that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God, not meaning that trembling, oh no, he's going to kill me kind of fear, but rather the fear of God meaning a reverence for God. It means, how do you put this? A respect for God that where you do not want to fail him. Because many of the things that we do, the reason we do them or don't do them is because we're afraid somebody is going to think something wrong of us. But the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. But if you want to be wise, begin with this. Be more concerned with displeasing God than you are with displeasing people. That's where wisdom starts. And Paul's talking about this wisdom, saying, for those of you who are mature, for those of you who, hey, you say you're Christians, right? Well, then you will be able to hear this. And I will say even now, for every one of us, if we are Christians, then the first thing we must be about is fearing the Lord. Being more concerned with displeasing him than anybody else. That's what a Christian does. That's the first part of wisdom. Now, I believe Paul said it this way. Oh, for those who are mature, I believe Paul said it this way because I think he's weeding out the church. He's writing a letter to a church that doesn't behave correctly. And I will tell you that of all the people that are misbehaving in this church, some of them are saved and some of them aren't. And, oh, it's just amazing how we are so quick to make a blanket statement over the church of the Corinthians. We say, oh, well, they're all saved, every one of them. You just can't tell by looking at them. Well, that's just not scriptural. However, it is absolutely possible for you and I to fall into any gross sin and still be saved. But the key word there is to fall into and to get back up. Because if you're a Christian, you'll get back up and you'll turn from that sin. But if you live in it and practice it, you don't know the Lord. I don't care what you feel like. If you live in and practice sin, you know, and you say, this is good, this is okay. I've seen it in the Word that it says it's sin, but I'm going to do this anyway. Well, then, your salvation is in question because you're not being convicted by His Holy Spirit. And so Paul is just saying, okay, if you guys are wise, you're going to hear this. If you guys are perfect, if you guys are real Christians, you're going to hear this. And you know what? I bet you some in the Corinthian church read this and said, I get it. And some of them said, well, I don't know, it's kind of stupid. Is it stupid? And I would ask you, which ones are saved? Which ones are not? Now, Christians are the only ones who'll hear it because it is a mystery, it says. It speaks it in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. This mystery, it was hidden. It was hidden in the Old Testament. But it's so funny. It was hidden in the Old Testament, sort of like, you know, diamonds. Or should I say, I don't know how to put this. It's like camouflaged, but out in plain sight. It's there. And you could see it. But you don't see it until somebody points it out to you. Say, hey, look at that one. Ooh, look at that one. It's like, oh, okay, here we live in Fort Bragg. The sun's shining. Spring's coming. Okay, you divers. I can't wait. Anyway, you see Capozzoni down there? When you see a Capozzoni, those things, man, sometimes you just can't see them. You know, I'm diving with Dan or somebody, and I'll see it, and he doesn't see it, or he'll see it, and I don't see it, and he goes, and then finally you see his eyes go, bloop, 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 ah! Because they look just like the rock they're next to. As soon as somebody sees it, I mean, as soon as somebody points it out to you, you see it. And it's there. Well, so is this mystery hidden. It was hidden in the Old Testament. And the Lord has pointed it out to you and me, Christians. And now we see it. But it's hidden from who? The lofty, the arrogant, those who just say, that's too simple. I don't see it. I don't see it. There it is. I don't see it. Come on. It's right there. Touch it. No, I don't see it. Okay. It's foolishness to those. And the proof that the rulers of that age didn't see it was the fact that they crucified Jesus Christ. They murdered Jesus. And if they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, of course they would not have killed him. That's a no-brainer. And so Paul is just pointing out, here is the deal. There's godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Anybody who has godly wisdom hangs with Jesus, and the worldly wisdom kills him. And so let's, real quick here, and then we'll get on with this and go into verse 9 in a second, but in James chapter 3, we get a basic rundown on the contrast between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And I think it's important for us to do this. You know, and I hope that we're able to, I hope that we're able to examine ourselves in the sense that, you know, maybe I'm not perfect. Now, I say that because so often we as Christians say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, and you're walking with Him, and you are a Christian. You're saved, everything's cool, everything's wonderful. However, sometimes we'll read through a passage of Scripture, and we don't let it hit us because we don't consider ourselves to be the one with that problem. But there are so many little problems lurking in the hearts of so many Christians. I think of that in terms of reading through Proverbs. Did you know there's throughout Proverbs, there's always this contrast going on. It's the wise man and the fool. How come when some of us read the Proverbs, we always look at ourselves as the wise man? Dead serious. You know how I read through the scriptures? How I read through Proverbs? I always, always consider myself to be the fool. Lord, am I the fool here? If we are unwilling to go to God, if we are unwilling to go to God totally wide open, then how much work can He really do? How much work are we going to allow the Lord to do? So go ahead and let's see what James says here, and maybe we can see where our heads are at. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield." I saw you at the four-way stop. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. I do want to say, by the way, that since these wisdoms, the worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, since they are opposed to each other, then the church cannot learn anything from the world. Let that sink in for a second. Since earthly wisdom and godly wisdom are opposed, the church cannot learn anything from the world. Yet the church is full of it. The church is full of worldly thinking, marketing ideas, psychology, self-help, business. Oh gosh, they have these things. I keep getting this email. They want me to come to a marketing, you know, how to market your church. And all of the guys there that they're presenting at this seminar, it's totally free. It's a free seminar, they say. And of course, your hotel room costs $300 a night. But anyway, the people they have on there are like, you know, well-known businessmen who know how to do the demographics, how to market the church. I had a guy years ago who used to hound me all the time because he wanted me to think like a businessman and not like a pastor. He said, "Come on, listen to me. If you were to think like this," and he'd draw out little plans and stuff, "think like this, do like this." He said, and he would tell me, "I'm a businessman. So I know these things, and I know these things work." But God never told me to think like a businessman. He told me to think like Christ. Amen. And Christ was no businessman. And according to this scripture, these scriptures right here, verse 6, it says they're coming to nothing. Did you know all business comes to nothing? Did you know all marketing comes to nothing? All of the wonderful things we do in this world comes to nothing. And the only thing that lasts is what's done for Christ, in Christ, by Christ, through you and me. And that's it. Well, let's go on. Let's go verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Let me take a break right here for a second. This verse by itself is loosely quoted from Isaiah chapter 64, but this verse by itself looks like heaven, doesn't it? Because we haven't seen heaven. We didn't hear it. I mean, we haven't heard it yet. We haven't smelled it or touched it. And God has prepared this incredible place for you and me. And it's going to be awesome. You know, you can read through chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation and get a picture of heaven, and it's pretty sparkly. Pretty cool looking. Incredible. But it's still beyond my ability to reason and think my way through it, you know. So, so I look at this verse by itself and say, wow, isn't that the truth? You know, when I get to heaven, then I'll get it. Then I'll see it. However, that's not what Paul is meaning by this verse. That's not what he means. Even though it is true, you and I have not experienced heaven. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. Ah, this is not talking about heaven in verse 9. It's talking about something else. Talking about the fact, remember, this was Isaiah speaking over here. This is talking about the fact that the Jews had no clue what God was doing. They didn't have a clue what God had planned for them. They were just going about their business being religious. They knew that God gave them the ordinances, but they didn't know what it meant. All the way back to the deliverance from Egypt. God sent 10 plagues, one after another, and Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he said, no, I'm not going to let him go, I'm not going to let him. Finally, Pharaoh buckled and let him go. But it was after the 10th plague, which is the death of the firstborn. And if the Jews wanted to be delivered from that, if the Jews didn't want to experience having their firstborn killed that night, they were to get a lamb, a perfect lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, which is the top part, and when God came to judge Egypt, He would pass over those who had the blood on the door. So there it was, a lamb died in the place of the firstborn. The Jews only obeyed. They didn't know what it meant. They just did it because God said, if you do this, you'll live. So, okay, we'll do it. And they did it, and they were set free. And they left Egypt. Oh, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. All they thought is that it was a lamb, and now they're wandering through the wilderness, away from slavery. But we know that it was a picture of Jesus. We've seen it. The tabernacle, when they built the tabernacle, everything about that tabernacle, as you read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, everything about that tabernacle was a shadow of Jesus Christ. But they weren't playing with shadows. They thought this was the real thing. But God was giving them that mystery, that hidden thing, setting them up, setting them up, setting them up. Throughout the ages, Anyway, the feasts, every one of the feasts was a picture of Jesus Christ. And a picture of what God would do in the future. They thought it was because of what God had done in the past. But they were pictures of future things. Every sacrifice, as you look through Leviticus, every sacrifice is a picture of Jesus Christ being sacrificed for our sins. Because it's said clearly in Leviticus, if you sin, when you sin, bring an animal, a perfect animal. Put your hand on the head of that animal and kill the animal. And then you can go free. And so the Jews did it. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man. It never entered their heart. It was just an animal. I'm killing an animal. Why? Because God said, this is what I got to do. And that's it. I like the wave offering and the heave offering. I know, weird things. You know, a few weeks ago, reading through Exodus, You know, just considering the consecration of the priests, and they would take the breast of the lamb and they would wave it. And if you read the Jewish, this is great, you read the Jewish commentators, and I'm talking about the rabbis, not Christians, but the Jews. They say the wave offering went like this, that they would take it and just wave it across the earth. You know, and as if to say, God is God of all the earth. Right? And they would also take the thigh of the heave offering. Heave? Well, what's a heave offering? I don't know. Ask the rabbis. And the rabbis would say they would take the thigh and they would thrust it to heaven. They would thrust it to heaven, saying, this is for you, God of heaven. You know, God of heaven and God of earth. And here the priests were in their moment of being consecrated to do their job. And what are they doing? They're... Even the way you read in Numbers. You read in Numbers the way the Israelites were to camp. They were going through the wilderness and God would say, stop here, boom. And then they would set up the tabernacle in the center. And then 12 tribes, right? We would have 3 tribes on the north, 3 tribes on the south, 3 tribes on the east, 3 tribes on the west. And if you were traveling by helicopter and looking at the children of Israel camping in the wilderness, you would see a huge cross. Wow. The cities of the Levites, when they got into the promised land, the Levites would have their own cities. And the cities of the Levites were shaped like crosses. And the Jews said, okay, we're doing it. Interesting. When Jesus came and started to fill in all of those shadows, they rejected him. But God was saying through Isaiah, they don't know. They have no clue what I'm doing for them. They believe in me. They're doing their best, but they have no clue in their hearts what I am doing. It's amazing stuff. Well, who does know? Christians. Only Christians know. Because we see it. We have seen it all. It's been pointed out to us. There it is. And then as we grow, you know, because I know something about you and me. We don't know it all, do we? I know, I've met some people who think they know it all. They're fun, aren't they? Anyway, we don't know it all, but I'll tell you what, every Christian knows all that we need to know. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But I will tell you this, it is sure awesome learning more and more. As I continue to grow in the Lord, it is so fun seeing more and more of Him in the Old Testament. Seeing more and more of Him in my life, working miracles in my life. And then I see Him working miracles in your lives. And I get to know Him more and more. How exciting. But I tell you what, Christians, we know the shadows, don't we? We can look at those shadows and say, wow! We can look and see and say, wow, that was our Savior. And so we don't hug the shadows. The Jews hug the shadows. They think that's what life is made of. But Christ has come. And so we no longer hug those shadows. We hug Christ. Now, let me tell you, Christians, why we know all these things. It's not because we're so special. Because at this point, a Christian can become arrogant. A Christian can appear arrogant. In fact, that was one of my great complaints against Christians before I knew the Lord. Christians are arrogant. You know why I call them arrogant? Because they claim to know something that I didn't know. They claim to know God. And they claim that I didn't know God. You can't say I don't know God. I know God. I know God. Well, no, the Bible says. Well, the Bible says. Bible says I know God. Well, they get me so mad because I thought they were so arrogant. They would calmly say that I didn't know God. And even right now, anybody listening to my voice who does not know God, you're getting mad at me. It's a tough thing. It's a tough thing. But, you know, I mean, I just don't understand why you'd have to make that such... Well, tell you what. Christians, you know why we know? It says it right here in verse 10, doesn't it? God has revealed them to us. It was His work. It was not our intellect. It was nothing about you and me. It was all Him. It was all Him. So where's the boasting? There's no boasting. God did the work. And in all of that work that God was doing on us, just chasing us down like He was doing, right? You loved that, didn't you? Getting chased down by God? But once, wasn't that funny? Once He finally caught you, He threw you on the ground, just kissed you all over. But God revealing these things to us, then there came a time suddenly that we realized that we were going the wrong way down a one-way street. And we turned around. That was the work of Christ in us. That was the work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. God did it. We didn't do it. And we just saw. It's just, you know, I think about the day you're saved. It was like the day when I first got glasses. It's like, you know, I thought this is the way everything looked. I thought everybody had little puffy hair all over them. And, you know, I thought God made people and caterpillars the same. And then I got my eyes checked. And I put the glasses on, and I couldn't believe that there were actually leaves on the trees. I mean, I knew there were leaves there, but you can't see them if you're 20 feet away from a tree. You can't see the leaves. Nobody can. And I didn't know there were rocks on those mountains up there. I didn't know so many things. And so it is when we got saved. It's like, oh my gosh, I didn't know that, but now I do. Now I see. I was blind and now I see. It was, you know, Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz all starts out in black and white. You know, and then she creeps up to the door, you know, opens it up. Whoa! You know, all the color. And man, it's a totally different world. Is that because we're so smart? No, it's because God gave that to us by His Holy Spirit and by nothing else. It was not our doing. Now, I will say that there are some who claim to have been enlightened, or, you know, some sort of spiritual enlightening, that they had a revelation of sorts, deep spiritual experience. And I want to address that because I think I'd had a few of those when I was younger, before I became a Christian. Because these things that people have had, these revelations or these spiritual enlightenments, many of them have had these without Jesus Christ. So what do you do about that? Well, understand something, that without Jesus Christ, what you experienced was not the Spirit of God. And I know that is a bold statement, but I'm here to teach the Bible. I'm not here to teach your opinion nor mine. And so the Bible tells us that that experience was not from God, as we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is impossible to have a true spiritual, or say, I should say, a true godly spiritual experience without Jesus Christ. Godly wisdom is found in Christ alone. In John chapter 10, Jesus said that He is the door of the sheep pen. And everybody goes through that door. He says, anybody that goes up any other way is a thief and a robber. Because Jesus is the door. He is the only way. Now, if you still are having a hard time believing me that Jesus is the only way because of this great experience you had, well, then a good way to test that experience is through James chapter 3, isn't it? Remember the James chapter 3 we read earlier? Well, let's look at it. After you have this experience Are you a different person now? Are you a totally different person? A new creation, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Are you full of purity and peace? Are you gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, with no partiality, without hypocrisy? Or are you self-seeking? Are you earthly, sensual? Do you have bitter envy in your heart? You know what's really scary about this is many Christians are going, well, wait a minute, I think that one describes me more than the other one. Well, that's what's so good about this letter to the Corinthians, because, hey, now you're hearing it, now you know. You can repent. But if you believe you had a spiritual experience and it has not changed your life and it has not made you fall in love with Jesus, because the other test I would want to give you is that, have you been made new? Are you different? Do you love Jesus? Do you hate sin in your own life? Are you forgiving? I have found that people who have a spiritual experience totally separate from Jesus Christ still carry on lots of sin in their lives that they say is totally cool. If you've had a real experience with God, you will not like the sins in your life. You won't like them, and you will turn from them. Now, Paul tells them here that these are deep things, searches all things, right? These are deep. Because that's the main complaint of non-believers, isn't it? This is too simple. They would say, it's deeper than that, dude. It's way deeper than that. You can't just tell me Jesus Christ and Him crucified because it's deeper than that. God is really big. He's really smart. So, it's got to be something that I don't understand so that I can go nowhere with it. I don't know what it is. I don't know where that thought goes. But Paul is reminding these Greeks and us high and lofty thinkers that this is deep. You want deep? That's the thing, like I was saying the other Sunday, you know, you go to church or you go somewhere, you can go to one of these weird meetings, you know, you go to Science of the Mind or something like that. And they'll talk to you about stuff and you'll walk away going, heavy. That was deep, man. It was deep. It was so deep, I didn't understand a thing. But it was deep, and I liked it. And Paul's saying, deep? Deep schmeep. You want to know deep? You want to know deep? The moment you see Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified for your sins, there is nothing deeper than that. There was no deeper experience I have ever experienced. The deepness of that wiped me out. And every thought I had ever had, and every other book I had ever read, everything I had tried, trying to go deep, changed when I saw Jesus Christ crucified for my sins. Jesus who loves me. Jesus whom I hated. Loves me. And I was broken, and He went in deep. And He has dug over these last 17 years deeper and deeper and deeper. You want deep? You know what? People want deep, but they don't want deep into their own heart. And that's where Jesus digs. And so, verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. This is great. His first question is rhetorical. You know, it's like only men know the way men think. Nobody else can know what a man thinks, and so it is with God. I mean, nobody knows what God thinks except God Himself. I mean, it's real simple. I mean, you get lots of pictures out of this. I mean, my turtle, for instance. My turtle has no idea what I'm thinking. You know that? He doesn't. My turtle is about as dumb as a turtle. I'm looking to feed him. I get the little thing, put the little things in my hand. I'm going to put them in there. I walk up to the turtle tank. I'll tell you what, I am still 15 feet away from that turtle tank, and he sees me. And he flips out every time. And he goes, down in the water and starts trying to dig into the corner of the glass. You know, I'm getting out of here. Because that guy's going to kill me. What a stupid turtle. Turtle does not know what I'm thinking. I say, okay, come on, Buster, I'm going to feed you now. No! Let me tell you why a turtle doesn't know what I'm thinking. I think it has to do with size of brain. His brain is no bigger than a peanut. Maybe not even that big. Therefore, I cannot see. Okay, so what if we get two more turtles to go in the tank with him? And the three turtles start to get together, speaking in the way turtles may speak to each other, saying, no, I understand Kevin. No, I understand him better. No, I understand him. I think Kevin is more like a grapefruit, you know. And no, Kevin is like a frog. No, Kevin is like, you know. And they're going through all of these things. And you know what those are? Those are stupid turtles who don't know a thing. You know what turtles think? I know what turtles think. Two words all the time. They eat, swim, eat, swim, eat, swim. That's all turtles think. Well, and they, until they see me, then they say, oh no, and okay, and that's it. I say, okay, Kevin, you're getting silly here. You don't know what a turtle thinks. You don't know what a turtle's thinking. You know what? I got a better chance at knowing what that turtle's thinking than that turtle knows what I'm thinking. A side note, by the way, on that turtle. A side note on that turtle. What's so cool is that, like I said, I got a better chance at knowing what that turtle's thinking. I watch that turtle. I take care of that turtle. It's supposed to be my daughter's turtle. I'm the one taking care of it. And you know, God knows what you and I think. The Bible tells us. But God chose to come in the form of a man and walk around in a man suit. And in order that we would know and trust him, that he knows what we think. That he knows what we go through. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, everything that we go through, he's gone through it. He understands it. Why? Because he came down to our level. Wouldn't it be great if I could turn into a turtle? And you know what I would do if I were a turtle? I would tell that turtle, would you knock it off? You know, listen, Mr. Turtle, every time that huge man comes to feed you, he's feeding you. And let me tell you, he plays piano. He writes songs. He's a pastor. And you know, and he loves pizza. He loves Los Gallitos. And you know, and you could go through the whole list with the turtle, and the turtle could either do one thing or another. He could say, nah, you don't understand. I know. Or the turtle could say, wow, I accept that. That's really cool. I'm so glad that God did that with you and me, that Jesus came down in the form of a man to tell us who God is. But I will tell you this, no turtle has ever turned himself into a man like no man has ever turned himself into a God. And I'll tell you what, a turtle has a better chance of understanding what a man thinks than a man has of understanding what God thinks. Why? Compare the brains again. Compare the brains, all right? We've got a peanut for a brain, and we've got this really good-sized brain. See the difference. Now see the difference between your good-sized brain and God's brain. How dare we seem to think, how dare we think that we can sit and say, I can figure out God on my own without Jesus Christ? I am intelligent enough to figure out God. It just doesn't work. Plainly, God knows God and man knows man. That's it. That's it. Now, we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's great. So we've been given this. God has given us his spirit. Now understand about knowing God, because I'm talking about Jesus a lot, and you ain't going to know God without Jesus Christ. And by the way, I can say that because Jesus died and he rose again. I'm not saying that because he just happened to be another one of these wise guys that writes books. Notice there's lots of different wise guys out there over the centuries that have written books or have had other people write books about them. People saying, do it this way, do it this way. Jesus, all he said was, hey, follow me. And then he died and he rose again from the dead. No one else ever rose from the dead. Therefore, I believe Jesus. Okay? So let's, you know, just use, try to use some common sense here with this. So how do you know God? So how can you really know God? John chapter 14, verse 9. This is great. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So you know God by seeing Jesus. That's it. But even seeing Jesus didn't cause most of the people to know the Father. How many people saw Jesus when he walked this earth? Millions. How many people ended up following him? Well, I think it started with 120. So just seeing Jesus, the person of Jesus, wasn't going to do it no matter what he did for them. It takes his Holy Spirit. That's what it takes. John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. It's God's Holy Spirit that teaches us and helps us to understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that Jesus is the source of true wisdom. You notice we didn't receive the spirit of the world. We received the Spirit of God. You know why we didn't receive the spirit of the world? We already got that. We already own it and we're good at it. But we receive God's spirit, which sees things quite differently. In verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now we're going to get into some kind of weird language I'll try to explain simply. Comparing spiritual to spiritual, well, there are two different thoughts on this, and you can toss either around or you can use both of them, because I like both of them. Either he's saying that the spiritual things that are compared to spiritual are the Old Testament compared with the New Testament. You're comparing those two spiritual things together. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can teach us to do that. Or that these spiritual things are being taught to spiritual people. The things that Paul is teaching, he's giving us spiritual words, and they can only come to spiritual people. And when we talk about spiritual, we're talking about the Spirit of God. We're not talking about just this spiritual, because this coast has a truckload of spiritual people. Right? Yeah. That's another spirit. A totally different spirit. And in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned really means that only the Spirit of God can interpret the things of God. Remember, back in verse 11, you know, who can know the, I mean, no one knows the things of God except God himself. Therefore, if we're going to spiritually discern something, the only way we can do that is if God is in us discerning it himself, telling us what it is. And that's really what's being said here. So the natural man just can't get it. No matter how clear you are, I try to be clear. By the way, I listened to one of my studies recently. I didn't understand a word I said. True story. Blows my mind. Any of y'all can follow me. But, whatever. So, The natural man doesn't receive it because he doesn't have the Spirit of God to discern it, that he would understand it. And you know, this is something that I wish I could get through my thick skull, because there I am, just like some of y'all, we go and try to talk people into it, don't we? We're trying to talk people into believing, and we get mad. We grab them by the throat and begin to shake. We lay all the truth out on the table, and it's plain as day to you and me. And there we are, saying, don't you see that? How can you be so blind? Look, closer, closer, closer. No, they can't see it. And this is one of the things that blows my mind, because to me, like I said, it's so clear, it's so clear, it's easy. It's easy, it's liberating, it sets you free. It is amazing to me that there are some of the most intelligent people in this world, doctors and, you know, the educated, the lawyers, the you know, engineers, all the smart people, writers and so forth and so on. These are the most intelligent people on this planet, and they reject Jesus Christ. Okay? They reject Jesus Christ. But they read their horoscopes every day. They have a Buddha on the mantle that they believe has power. They bury a statue of Joseph in their front yard when they want their house to sell. True, that's a true Catholic practice. And they believe that their dog has healing energy. These are the smartest people in the world, who, when you give them the Bible and you say, wait a minute, put down the horoscope and your energy dog for a second. Just 1 second. And let me show you the things that happened 1,500 years before Jesus Christ walked the earth. Let me show you the Passover, the tabernacle, the instructions that God gave the Jews, the prophecies that are spoken of throughout the Old Testament saying the Messiah will come. Isaiah chapter 53, which spoke of his crucifixion. Let me show you these things. Wow, isn't this crazy? Look at this. And now look at the New Testament. Look, he came. He did it. And they say, well, anybody could have written all that stuff. Wrong. That is so wrong, because those who were fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies were those who didn't see the Old Testament prophecies. Those who were fulfilling them were, like, mostly the Romans were fulfilling them when they were crucifying Jesus. What do the Romans know about the Jewish scriptures? Nothing. And so here it is, right next to each other. Old Testament, New Testament. This is amazing. Absolutely astounding. No man could have written this. And no man would have written this. Because this doesn't speak very highly of man. And I think that's why people would rather go to their horoscope or their dog. Because their dog thinks they're great. And their horoscope tells them they're going to meet a beautiful woman today. You see, self-deception in the spiritual realm is just, it's incredible. You can have all the brains of a computer, but the spiritual realm is a totally different realm. And you can be, I'll just say it this way, you can be an absolute moron in spiritual matters. I honestly don't understand how you can take this Bible, see the shadows and pictures being fulfilled, and then say, no, that's not it. But still turn to your crystal. Still turn to your idols. That's mind-blowing. These are undeniable truths, gang. But the Bible, and that's what I was saying, I'm waiting for God to convince me, finally, that I can't talk anybody into it, and it's just the Spirit of God that's going to have to do the work. I'll just lay the facts out on the table, and if you want to pick them up, that's great. And if you don't pick them up, the Bible tells me why. It's because the Spirit of God is not living in you. And we'll get through this. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. By the way, this word judge, it's not the same word, the Greek word krino, which means judgment to condemnation, or to look, you know, look down your nose at somebody in that sense. But the word is, well, it's to scrutinize, that is to investigate, interrogate, determine, to ask, question, discern, examine, judge, or search. It's not about judging. You're judging me, man. But it's about just observing and coming up with a conclusion. And that's what's being spoken of here. And that he who is spiritual, who has the Spirit of God, he knows how to look at things the way God would look at them. But here it says, but he was rightly judged by no one. You know, that looks like, excuse me, that looks like Paul is saying that Christians can get away with murder and an unbeliever can't say a thing about it. Doesn't it look that way? I'm sorry, maybe it doesn't look that way to you. But it is, he himself is rightly judged by no one. This looks like one of those verses that some so-called Christian would say, you can't do anything because the Bible says you can't judge me because I'm a Christian and you don't even know you. No, I don't believe that's what Paul is saying at all. Because certainly I will tell you this, the world knows when the church is blowing it. So the world is rightly judging the Christian. They're rightly observing and coming to a conclusion, a correct one. They know when the church is blowing it, don't they? Non-believers can sniff out sin in a Christian better than anyone. Ain't that the truth? Gosh. But what this is saying is that they don't understand Christians. A non-believer can't look at a Christian and understand him. Because they don't understand why a Christian suddenly forgives somebody else who's hurt them. A non-believer doesn't understand why a Christian would give their money to that person. A non-believer can't understand why a Christian goes to church. Why do you go to church? Well, I love church. Well, yeah, but it's your day off. So you're like, it's just Sunday, man. Fishing. Football. I mean, you go to church? A lot of people, that's the reason they don't come. It's not that they're afraid of being judged or whatever. They feel like, you know, a lot of times people don't want to come in because they're afraid everybody's looking at them. No. The reason I didn't ever want to go to church is because I had better things to do on Sunday. Sunday is filled with lots of fun things, and church ain't one of them. They don't understand why a Christian goes to church, and suddenly I get saved, and my wife and I can't stay away from church. We couldn't stay away. We were, you know, we used to go to church, but it was like, we got to do this. We got to do this. Every Sunday, we got to do this. And then we got saved, and we said, we get to do this. We get to do this. We get to do this. Oh! Just incredible what God does. And the unbeliever looks at you and says, you know what? You're nuts. I don't know what happened to you, but you're crazy. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Now that speaking evil of you, I think that's the most hilarious part of all of it. We choose not to sin anymore. And your old friends who you used to roll in the mud with, they call you evil. That's just the weirdest thing. They just don't understand you, and that's what it is. Non-believers honestly don't understand Christians. They can see them, they can watch them, but they just don't understand this. They try to figure it out. In verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who has known the mind of the Lord? This is from Isaiah chapter 40. I mean, it's a rhetorical question. Nobody, remember the turtle and the person, and then the difference between the person and God. It is this way too out there. So it is impossible that anybody can know what God is thinking. Only the Spirit of God knows what God is thinking. It cannot be attained by any means other than through salvation. Then coming to the cross and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to be born again. I want to be made that new creation. I want your Spirit to live in me so that I can know you and I could have fellowship with you. That is how it is attained. It is only attained through humility. It is only attained by you coming to grips with the fact that you have not attained it and you're not going to attain it without Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can make that happen. And once we see Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we receive the mind of Christ. Colossians 1:27, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Now, with all of this in mind, gang, now I want to direct your attention back to who Paul is writing to. He's got an agenda here, and I hope you and I do not miss this agenda. This Corinthian church was so messed up. If you watch the Corinthian church, you watch their meetings, you watch their behavior between their meetings, you would say, mind of Christ, my foot. They didn't. And in fact, you're reading Paul and saying, Paul, they don't have the mind of Christ. Well, fact of the matter is, many of them did have the mind of Christ. But just as many of us have the Spirit of God, we choose to follow the flesh instead. And those who were reading this for the first time, up to this, even to this very day, those of us reading this for the first time or looking at it right now, the message to you is not, hey, dude, we got the mind of Christ. Isn't that great? The message is, you have the mind of Christ. So who are you listening to, you or Him? That mind of Christ must show up in your heart. That mind of Christ must show up in your feet. The Corinthian church had totally forgotten that they had given their lives to the Lord, and then they were just kind of left out flailing there, and some of them are just dying off. And certainly, many of the Corinthians heard this and said, wow, I forgot. I had that box full of gold in my closet. I forgot that I had such great riches. And I have been reaching for plastic. Christians, we have been lulled into a false sense of security, of lukewarmness. In our day and age, in our culture, so much worldly thought in the church, so much worldly thought in our own hearts that we think is from God just because it came from our heart. The Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us that if we want to know what God is thinking, we can read it right here. Christians, you have the mind of Christ. You know the deep things. They're all available to you. How foolish many are who walk with Satan but claim to know God. Today is a good day. Christians, what is it in your own heart, in your own life? Turn from it, that's all. Unbelievers, I'm not going to give an altar call. I'm not going to say, you want to get saved, come on up. I'm not going to do that because I feel like I just gave you a beating to your pride. I think your pride took a hit today. Because no matter who we are, no matter where we came from, no matter what we think, we are lost if we don't have Jesus Christ. So, my advice is to give your life to Him. And He will give life to you. If you want to do that, you just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I want to be a Christian. Help me to repent of my sins. I want to walk with You. I want to know Your thoughts. I want to know Your heart. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Because I know that I need to have my sins forgiven. Forgive me of my sins. You can do that and be made a new creation just like that. And you'll experience the deep things of Christ by His Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for Your word, and we know that You are doing works in us. And I do pray that You will teach all of us, Lord, to reach for Your wisdom and to trash ours. Help us to know the difference, Lord. Help us to know what parts of the things that we think are godly and which ones are self-centered and self-seeking. And I ask You, Lord, that as You had done the work in the Corinthian church, that You would do a work in Your church here in Fort Bragg. I'm not talking about just Calvary Chapel, but I'm talking about Your church, Your people in Fort Bragg. Set us all on Your path, on Your agenda, by Your Spirit and by Your heart. Thank You so much, Lord, for Your wisdom. Thank You so much for the gift of Your wisdom given freely to anyone who would ask You. Bless Your people today, Lord. We love You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.